All right, let's go back there now to Psalm 57. Now, you see the title there. It says, to the chief musician. David would have this song sung by the very best musicians. It says, Altakith, which means destroy not. This is what David's praying to God for, that God wouldn't destroy him. Destroy not. It's a miktam of David. That means it's a golden psalm, and it's a instructive psalm. And the time that it was written was when he fled from Saul in the cave. I had Brother Art read Rock of Ages because that's where we find David tonight. He had fled into the cleft of the rock, and he was in a cave. This was a giant cave, from what I understand, because King Saul had 3,000 men. And they probably all didn't go in that cave, but some of them went in that cave. And David and his men were in that cave. And they hid up against the sides of the cave and in the shadows. And while Saul and his men came in there and went to sleep. You can imagine how terrifying it would be to have a king who is after you and wants to kill you with his soldiers in the same cave you're in and not know you're there. So that's the setting here. Now our subject tonight is wise instruction. This is something we should all heed. I titled this, Cry Unto God Most High. That's what David says down there. I will cry unto God Most High. Verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High. And here's what I want you to get from this message tonight. This is what I want you to get. Whenever you're facing your sin, call the God Most High. Cry unto the God Most High. Whenever you're facing trials, cry unto the God Most High. Whatever your case, whatever your situation, call unto the God Most High. Now, what is it that God's people most often cry out for? What is it that His people are constantly crying out for? Verse 1, be merciful unto me. Oh God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. God's people most often cry out for mercy. That's what we cry out for. We don't cry to God and speak of our merit. We don't want God to look upon us and for us to have to try to merit God's favor. Why don't we want that? Because Romans chapter 2 tells us plainly, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. You mean there's nobody that's ever kept the law in perfect righteousness? Not among sinners. There is none that understandeth. There's none that understands God and His way. There's none that seeketh after God. It looks like the world's seeking after God. I see all these religious folks. God says, there's none that seek after Him unless He shed His mercy on you and truly made you to seek Him. That's the only ones that seek Him. He says here, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You look at men and you see somebody do some really kind, benevolent deed, and you say, well, that was good. Well, it's good according to our standard of good, but not according to God's standard. God is holy. He's righteous and holy. It has to be perfect to be accepted of God. So we don't come to God crying merit. merit, O God. We come crying, be merciful to me, O God. We need mercy. The Scripture says that this is God's glory is, He told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Romans 8, Paul says, therefore, because God has mercy on whom He will, therefore, salvation is not of man's will. Now, that's not what you hear preachers preaching. You hear preachers talking about man's will. Why do they do that? Because man likes that. That'll get them a nice car and a nice home and plenty of money in the bank. But God says, it's not of him that willeth. Salvation's not of man's will. God has to give us a new will. He has to make us willing in the day of his power. It's not of him that runneth. Run to and fro and do all these mighty wonderful works. That won't save. That won't save. God's interested in one work, the work of his Son, Christ Jesus. It's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So we cry out, be merciful unto me, O God. Now, if you ever behold Christ and you ever behold that God has had mercy on you, that's when we stop objecting to this gospel. That's when we stop crying out for our own will and protecting our way and our works when God made you to see that He had mercy on you and that He sent His Son who laid down His life for you and put away all your sin. And when you see that God didn't do this for everybody, He didn't do it for everybody, that's when you will cry out to God for mercy. When you see that you're such a sinner that God had to send His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin, that's when you'll cry for mercy. And God's child who believes on Christ, who believes himself to be a sinner, never stops crying for mercy. Do you know that in the Psalms, I looked this up today, in 133 verses, David cries for mercy. And in some of those verses, he cries multiple times like he does here. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. It's mercy for God to send a trial that would hedge us up and shut us up to God's mercy. You hear what I say? Before you ever call for mercy, it's mercy from God to stop every way that we would turn and turn us to Him and hedge us about so we can't go to the left or the right to bring all our works to an end, to bring all our purposes to an end and bring us to see that we're helpless. We can't do a thing. That's where we have to be brought. And that's mercy for God to bring you there. It's mercy. If you can call out for mercy, God's already had mercy on you. That's right. The trial itself is mercy. Any trial that leaves me with nowhere else to turn but God, that's mercy. Listen to this from Job 37:13. He's talking about the dark cloud of trial. Why does he send the dark cloud of trial? He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. For mercy. And when his child cries for mercy, and you and I call out to God for mercy, God showers us with mercy. He showers his people with new mercies. Listen to this. Someone wrote this. I don't know. I couldn't find the author, but it said, it may be a tedious and a painful process. Faith may be long and sharply tried, yet the blessings it will bring forth will more than repay for all the weeping and suffering and crying it has occasioned. Do not be surprised then at any severe trial of faith. Be sure that when it's thus tried, God is about to bring your soul into the possession of some great and perhaps hitherto unexperienced mercy. God sends us a great trial and causes us to suffer great suffering. God is about to give us great mercy. He's about to give us great mercy. Now, everything a sinner needs for salvation is of God's mercy. Everything. Everything. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit created within us. That's of God's mercy. We need Him to give us faith, repentance. That's of God's mercy. We need full, accomplished redemption. We need righteousness. We need holiness. That's of God's mercy. We need to be kept. We need to be kept looking to Christ and not allowed to turn away. That's of God's mercy. Everything's of God's mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." To those of us who are real sinners, are you a real sinner? I mean, I'm talking about you fit into that category where we saw there, none righteous, no, not one. A real sinner. A sinner who needs God to do everything in salvation. That's what a sinner is. And if you're a sinner in need of God's mercy, this is what God says. In Isaiah 55:3, He says, "Incline your ear." You listen to what you're hearing. "Incline your ear and come unto me," God said. "Hear, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." An everlasting covenant. Nothing can change it. Even the sure mercies of David. God will give you the sure mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, heed what He says. Come to Him. If you come to Him begging for mercy, truly begging for mercy. Now I don't mean just come to Him saying the words, "Have mercy on me." I mean from your heart begging mercy. You're going to receive mercy. God will give you mercy. Why did David ask God to be merciful to him? Why did he ask that? Look here at that second clause there in the first verse. "For," that's because my soul trusteth in thee. Because my soul trusteth in thee. David knew what the Scriptures tell us. He knew that the believer who casts all his care on Christ will never be ashamed for doing so. God will never make you ashamed for trusting Him. Never. Never. Now it's true. This is true. It's only by God's mercy that we have faith. He doesn't have mercy on you because you're better than anybody. In fact, God's people see ourselves as worse than everybody because we see our sin. Not just what we do outwardly, but the thoughts of our heart and what we are by nature. We see that sin. So we know it's not because we were better than anybody else. We weren't. But God had mercy. And brethren, He gives faith. That's a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of God's mercy. He has to do that for us first. But now listen. Just as true as that is, those who trust in God shall never be ashamed for trusting in Him. Why is God going to save David? Because David trusts Him to do so. That's why. You know, when your children are younger and they look to you for everything and they trust you, just they jump off a tall building and trust you're going to catch them. They trust you. You wouldn't do anything to betray that trust. Well, God will not do anything to betray the trust that His people put in Him. The sons of Reuben, they made war against the Hagarites. And listen to this scripture. This is from 1 Chronicles 5:20, it says, they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. God delivered them all into their hand, and they won the victory. We're talking about real men, soldiers. God didn't have mercy on them. He had mercy on the sons of Reuben. And he delivered that army into their hand. And the scripture says, for they cried to God in the battle. And he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. That's why God saved them. They put their trust in him. In another battle, in 2 Chronicles 13:18, we're told that the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And yet another battle in 2 Chronicles 16:8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? There were far more people in that host than were with the children of Israel, with very many chariots and horsemen. It would be like a small country going up against a great, mighty country with tanks and jet fighters and all the modern weapons of war. And it says, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Why is a sinner saved from our sins? Why does God save a sinner from our sins? Why does he save his people from the bitter trial? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He trusts you to do it, and God will keep him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy. But now listen, without faith, without trusting God, without hope in God, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unless we trust Christ, God's not going to save. Only trusting Christ will God save. Is anybody here a sinner? Anybody here need God's mercy? Is there anybody here that's in a severe and bitter trial? You need mercy? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust in him. And then we're given a beautiful picture here. Now look at verse 1 of the last part there. He says, yea, speaking to God here, he says, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know what the life of a believer is? Calamities. Calamities. One after another. Calamities. That means a tempest of wickedness. That means a storm of afflictions. One after another. Oh, God gives us great mercy, and he gives us great blessings of prosperity in Christ and abundance in Christ, and he gives us joy in Christ. But it's always mixed with affliction. Trial. Trial. But you know what happens in a storm? When a bad storm comes, those little chicks, those little bitty, small little chicks, they flee underneath that mother hen's wings. And she covers them underneath her wings and keeps them protected. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. The storm of affliction comes, but Christ stands in the gap between the believer and God. He stands in the gap between the believer and the justice of God, the wrath of God, the curse of God for sin that would destroy you and me. Christ took the place of his people. And he was between us, just like that mother hen, her wings are between that chick and that storm. And he was between us and the storm of God's strict justice. And Christ bore that for his people and put it away. He satisfied God's holy law. So God's just now to have mercy on us. That's because every believer that he brings to trust Christ is hidden underneath Christ's wings. It's a picture. It's a picture. Brethren, don't miss this either. Please don't miss this. When the calamity comes, when it comes, remember, they will soon be overpassed. That means they're soon going to pass. He says, I'm going to flee under Christ's wing until all these calamities are passed over. Until they're all passed over me. Our calamities are a matter of time. They're going to come in time, but they're going to leave in time. One thing you can count on in this world, everything changes. The calamities will come, but then they're gone. That's the same for happiness and joy, too. They come, then they go. But our refuge in Christ is eternal. It's eternal. It's not a matter of time. It's eternal. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know, that's mercy. For God to send his child a calamity to graciously make him take refuge under Christ's wings. That's the only time we'll do it. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. You don't call out for a lifeguard unless you're drowning. We don't call out for Christ and flee to Christ unless God brings us into a calamity where we're just totally helpless. He does it to make us cry for mercy, to make us trust Christ. That is mercy. That's mercy. Now, secondly, I want you to see there, what is our foundation for trusting God? If I'm going to trust Him, I need to have good reason to trust Him. What's my foundation? Why do we expect He will save us from our sin and from all our trials when we trust Him? Why do we expect that? Well, one, it's because of who He is. Look there in verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High. That's who our Savior is. He's God Most High. David had 400 men. And he's up against 3,000 well-armed soldiers. And he's in a cave now, where there's one way in and one way out. But Saul, who was chasing after him and wanted to kill him, he was only the king of Israel. That's all. Christ is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. Scripture says, like the river of water is turned, so our Lord turns the heart of the king. Wherever He wants the king to go, He turns him. That's so comforting if you ever get a hold of that. You don't have to worry and fret over what your president does, no matter who he is. Why? Because he can't do anything except God turns his heart. That's right. Let me read you something. Listen to this. Turn over there with me to Isaiah 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now watch how sovereign he is. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, you heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. And we have a woe. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Are you striving with your maker? How does a man strive with his maker? He hears this word that says God's sovereign to do what he will. He says, I don't like that. I believe my will is I can do what I want to. That's striving against your maker. If that's your case, and you can go on rebutting the scriptures and murmuring against God and striving against God and exalting yourself and your will and your works, if you can go do that and keep doing that, you know why you can? Because God has purposed for you to do it. And his power overruled you so that you do it. You can't do else. Can't do anything else. Oh, you're guilty for the sin. I'm guilty for the sin. I'm guilty for not trusting him. But it's fulfilling God's purpose. It's fulfilling his purpose. Look, let me give you this from Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had been turned out like a beast out in the field. And he said, and at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar 4:34, he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. Nobody can stop him. And none can say unto him, what doest thou? That's God. That's the true God. That's the true God. So that's why we cry unto him. Number one, we trust him because he's the Most High God. That's who he is, God Most High. Christ Jesus is who we're talking about. That man that walked this earth over 2,000 years ago, he's God and man in one body. One person. He's the God-man. God so that everything he accomplished for his people is eternal, and man so that he could lay down his life for his people. And scripture says right now he's risen and he's reigning. Ephesians 1:21 says far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not in a grave, like all the other false messiahs that came along and a false Christ that came along. Our Redeemer came out of that grave. There's plenty of witnesses that saw there was an empty tomb there. They had put a rock over it and put guards by it to prevent anybody from stealing his body or prevent him from coming out of that tomb. And he came out anyway. And now he's risen and he's seated at God's right hand. And God's turned everything over to the God-man mediator and he's ruling everything. Why don't you people get upset and get all beside yourself when something goes wrong? Oh, we do. We do. We're sinners just like everybody else. We do. But God comes and he settles you down. He settles you down. He turns you to Christ and he reminds you, Everything that's coming to pass is in the direct control of His hand. Everything. And that's comfort. You know nothing is happening outside of God's purpose. Nothing. Somebody said, when we trust in the Most High, the giants of the earth are changed into pitiful dwarfs. And they are. Here's another reason we expect He'll save us, because of what He does. Look at verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. All things. That means everything in the salvation of God's elect, God does it all for us. Christ didn't put away some of the sins of His people. And He didn't put away sins for just some of His people. Christ put away all the sins of all His people. Put them all away. He didn't leave a part for His people to do. He didn't leave something for me and you to do to be accepted of God. He said of it all, it is finished. It's finished. He accomplished it. See, the difference between the Christ I'm preaching to you and the Christ that most people are preaching in this world is they're telling you now the only way you can make Him to have accomplished is if you'll believe on Him. And then you're going to make His blood effectual if you'll believe on Him. You know what that's doing? That's making salvation dependent on what you do. That's making salvation dependent on your will. What I'm telling you is Christ accomplished the salvation of His people. And in time, He sends the gospel and He sends the Holy Spirit and He gives you a new heart and He makes you know He accomplished it. That's right. His righteousness wraps us as a robe, Scripture says. It's not a partial garment. Oh no, Christ made that robe of righteousness from top to the bottom without any seams in it. It's perfect. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to fight because our warfare is accomplished. We don't have to wash away our sins because before God, they are all gone. Did you hear what I said? Before God, I'm talking about before the judge, where it matters. When Christ said it is finished, He was saying, I have put all their sin away. God says, I blotted it out of my record book. It's not there. No account of sin ever at all. Past, present, or future. None at all. What about the cares of this life? What about the troubles we face in this world every day? Peter said, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast it all upon Him. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon said this. I put this in the bulletin this week. I'm going to add a few words to make it read a little easier. He says, why do you fear failing where you never ought to have hoped in the first place? Why do you fear failing in something that you never should have hoped in the first place? Instead of fearing that you can't hold on, despair of holding on yourself. And look, never look in that direction again. He never told you it's up to you to hold on. He's holding on to me, not me to Him. Oh, I'm holding on about like Elias holds John's hand when he's walking along with him. If the preservation is of God, where is the cause for anxiety with you? Why are you so anxious? In Him, let your entire reliance be. Entirely. I sat down in that chair. I just put all my reliance on this chair. I trust it's going to hold me. I'm not trying to sit here and hold myself. It's holding me. When you put your trust in Christ, you put all your reliance on Him. all your cares, all your sins, everything. And he provides. Here's my ground. Here's my ground for trusting him. God is performing at all times for me. He's performing at all times for me. You see that performeth with the E-T-H? You know this. That old English ending of E-T-H means it's ongoing, never-ending action. That's what it means. Christ has, he is, and he shall save me. He's at all times performing my salvation. In everything give thanks, Paul said. Apostle Paul said, in everything gives thanks. Why? For this is, this very day, this trial, this suffering that you're encountering, this is the will of God for you. You mean I'm supposed to give thanks for the trial? It's sending me to Christ. It's causing me to cry out unto Christ. Why wouldn't I thank him for it? Best thing that ever happened to me. Doing this all the time. Here's my ground for trusting him. It's particular grace. It's particular mercy. What do you mean by that? He's God that performeth for me. For me. He's performing for me. If you're a child of God that trusts him, you can say, he's performing for me. If you're a chosen child of God, that God chose freely by his grace, then on the cross, Christ was performing for you in particular. If you were redeemed by Christ's precious blood, when he crossed your path with the gospel, he was performing for you in particular. There might have been a lot of people there when they heard that gospel go forth that day. But he sent it to your heart. He was performing for you. Right now, his child, if he's suffering a trial, right now, if his child is suffering a trial, God's performing for you in particular. This is the will of God for you. For you. I'm just going to end with this right here. What can every child of God be sure that God shall do for us? What can we be sure God's going to do for us? Verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. You know what that word Selah means? It means you stop and you think about that. You pause now and you think about that. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Where are you looking for salvation? Where are you looking for salvation? Are you looking to heaven? Or are you looking to earth? Are you looking to your maker? Or are you looking to man? Are you looking to the creator? Or are you looking to the creature? You can't look in two directions at once. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. God shall, nobody else. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Scripture says, when he sent forth his only begotten Son into this world, he was sending forth mercy and truth. And on that cross, Scripture says, mercy and truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is pardoned. It's done. What does it mean by mercy? It means God was giving me things I didn't deserve. What is it by truth? It means God did it in a way that's perfectly just. He slew his son and satisfied his law instead of slaying his people. So God's just and he's merciful. That's how our sin was put away. And in every trial you're suffering right now, whatever you're going through in this world, I don't care what it is, at all times, God is sending forth His mercy and His truth, and He's saving His people all the time. I pray God will bless that. We'll come back next time. I got a lot more here. We'll come back and look at the rest of this later. All right. Brother Art.